The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
This morning's reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning, church. I want to start by asking you a question. The question is this. If you had to choose between having Jesus at your side or having the Holy Spirit in your heart, which would you choose? Right, so you can have Jesus walking through life with you, helping you know what to do in every situation, modeling for you how to live, or you can have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Jesus actually answered that question for you. In John 16, he tells his disciples, "It's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So Jesus says here, it's to your advantage that I'm not here, and that instead of me, I send the Holy Spirit to you. So isn't it odd that we know a lot more about Jesus than we do about the Holy Spirit? Isn't it odd that for Christians, we put a lot of emphasis on Christology and on proper thinking about Jesus, Christ, but we spend very little time thinking through pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is and what he's come to do. And so we're trying to write that balance in this series. And so if you're just joining us, we're working through a series on the person, work, and power of the Holy Spirit. And so even if you're not a Christian here this morning, what I hope happens is that you gain a better sense of why Christians are Trinitarian in our thinking, why it is that we believe in one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you begin to have a little richer appreciation for the depth and the richness of Christian theology in this particular area. Before we go into the Bible, I want to mention for you a resource that we picked up. It's a little booklet on the Holy Spirit. It's kind of a little primer on the person and work of the Spirit. It's probably about 50 pages, real simply written. It's written by a friend of ours who's a pastor of a church in North Carolina. And these are available at the resource table this morning for $5. And so it's just the kind of thing where if you're new to the Holy Spirit or just want to understand what does the Bible teach in sort of a broad overview fashion about the person and work of the Spirit, this is a great resource. And so we just put it out there for you in case that's something that you want to take advantage of. We saw last week in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of life. And the reason is because the Holy Spirit takes a dead, lifeless heart and brings it to life. The way the Bible talks about conversion is the language of being born again, that we're dead to God. Our spirits are dead and cold and lifeless toward God and toward his grace. And then God gives them life. He brings our hearts to life through the Holy Spirit. That's exactly the promise that we read at the beginning of our worship in Ezekiel 36. I will put a new spirit within you. And so we looked last week at the reality that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of life who gives life to our souls and then who causes the law of God, the commands of God, to come to life in a new way for us. So that while before God's law and God's commands and obedience to God seemed like drudgery, it seemed like something to be avoided or something that the best we could gut it out in our own power and try to accomplish, that with the Spirit living in us, there's a whole new life. We come alive to God's truth and to God's law and to what it means to obey God in a new and different way. And what we want to see this week is that the Holy Spirit is not only a spirit of life, but the Holy Spirit is an indwelling spirit. The Spirit does not just breathe life into our souls at conversion. The Holy Spirit actually comes to dwell in us, to take up residence in the people of God. And we want to see that has profound implications for our bodies. Have you ever stopped and reflected on how central your body is to either sin or obedience? How significant a role your body plays. Just stop and think about how sin sort of takes up residence in your body. For instance, think about the last time you got angry. Can't you feel your shoulders tightening up, your brow furrowing, your jaw clenching? Right? Anger does something to you physically. Or for those of you that struggle with anxiety, right? Isn't it true that you can feel anxiety? You can feel your chest tightening and your heart rate increasing. For those of you that have been addicted to a particular substance, whether it's alcohol or nicotine or drugs, isn't it true that you can taste those on your tongue? You can feel the effects of those in your body. The sinful habits and patterns that you develop take up residence in your body. They manifest themselves in your physical body. And yet, for some reason, as Christians, we tend to have a very weak theology of the body. We tend to have not a biblical paradigm for the importance of the body, but rather a Platonic paradigm. Plato was the Greek philosopher who believed that the body was essentially a prison house of the soul. That's what he called it. So the soul is the real you. That's who you really are. And your body is little more than a container or a shell that holds the real you. Sounds a lot like what some Christians think, doesn't it? That's not the inheritance of the Bible. That's Plato. Right? That's not what the Bible says about the body. The Bible's view of the body is much different. The Bible does not see your body as merely a container for your soul. The Bible does not see the body as a shell that sort of contains the real essence of you. Rather, the Bible sees your body as essential to your very being, as essential to who you are. Right? This is why in the Apostles' Creed we profess, we believe in the resurrection of the body. Because you are not you without a body. Your body is essential to who you are. And so because the Bible has a very high view of the body is seen by the Bible as crucial to discipleship, to what it means to follow Jesus. There's a ton of exhortation in the Bible about what you do with your body. Listen, for instance, to Romans 6, verse 13. It simply tells you this. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But instead, rather, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The members of your body are seen as either instruments of unrighteousness and sin, or instruments of righteousness and obedience and worship. Your body is either the vehicle of sin or the vehicle of worship. This is one of the things we just don't want to admit. Because we would rather believe my spiritual maturity has everything to do with what's going on in my soul. Right? So why does it matter if I'm overweight? Or if I have a sharp tongue? Or if I struggle with addiction to a substance? That's really secondary. That's just about my body. My soul is what really matters. Dallas Willard says this. Most of what is called character consists in what our bodies are or are not ready to do in the specific situations where we find ourselves. Isn't that a fascinating statement? What he's saying is, look, here's what character is. Character is, what is your body ready to do in a specific situation? So to have godly character means your body is ready in a specific situation to act in the way that Jesus would act, to act in ways that glorify God. And on the contrary, what it means to have ungodly or immature character is that your body is ready to act in disobedience when presented with the opportunity to do so. Much of what we call character exists in what is your body ready to do or not ready to do. I have one friend who's always late to everything. Right? He can't get his body in a room on time. Some of you guys are like that, right? That's a character issue. That's not about your body, it's about you. One of the exercises we have, people who want to be elders, we have an elder training process for people at Coram Deo, and people that want to sort of be on that track. One of the things, the exercise we make them do is to sit down with their spouse and with a couple close friends and just ask questions about character. Just basically say, hey, tell me about my character. What do you see in me? What do I need to know about myself? Where do you see either maturity or immaturity, obedience or disobedience? Just what do I need to hear about myself? And so a couple years ago, we were taking some men through that exercise, and so I did that exercise as well, and I sat down with my wife and said, hey, what do I need to know about my character? Like, what do I need to hear? What do I need to see? What does it mean for me to become more godly? And her answer was, you need to change your facial expressions. I said, what are you talking about? She said, exactly, that is what I'm talking about. Your body is essential to discipleship. Your body is an instrument of either godliness or ungodliness. God expects what you do with your body to change if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus. And the good news is God doesn't just expect that. God doesn't just command that. He doesn't just say that needs to change. He also grants the power for that to happen. He grants the ability for that to happen. And that comes primarily through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look together at Romans 8, the passage that you just heard read. And I want you to see the reality of the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Really, really crucial for you to understand the role of the Holy Spirit, the reality of the Holy Spirit dwelling in a Christian, and the implications that has for your body, your life in the world. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Okay, so a real basic contrast is being set up here, right? Between what? Flesh and Spirit. Okay? I want you to pay attention to that contrast for the rest of this paragraph. But to go back to last week, just so you understand what's being talked about here, let's remember, flesh, when the Bible talks about being in the flesh or being governed by the flesh or the reality of the flesh, here's what it means. This is from Martin Lloyd-Jones. The flesh means man and his nature as the result of the fall. Man without any of the influence of the Holy Spirit upon him. Okay, so when you hear flesh, this is what we said last week. Think the fall and everything that goes with it, right? My corrupt human nature, my corrupt body, my tendency to sin, all that goes along with living in a broken world and in a corrupted and fallen world that's affected by the reality of sin. That's what the Bible means when it talks about in the flesh. Okay, but notice it says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So there's flesh and there's Spirit. Verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Okay, so remember last week we talked about that one of the things the Spirit does in us is gives us a joyful obedience to God's law. You remember that? The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit, Romans 8:4. So one of the things the Spirit does is cause us to delight in the law of God. But it says those who are in the flesh, the mindset on the flesh, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And then verse 8 frames it real starkly for us. Those who are in the flesh, give me that word, cannot please God. Notice it does not say, will not please God, choose not to please God, have a hard time pleasing God. It says, cannot, are not able to please God. Now, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Okay, so Scripture is setting up this contrast. You can either be in the flesh or in the Spirit. You set your mind on the things of the flesh, or you set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You live according to the flesh, or you live according to the Spirit. And then what it says right here is, listen, you, if you are in Christ, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Okay, do you see this is an indicative statement? Right? This is not saying you should try to live in the flesh or you need to do your best to walk in the Spirit. It's saying you are in the Spirit, not in the flesh, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Okay, so this takes us back to last week when I said that there's a lot of people that want to propose a third category, right? That is, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm just not really walking in the Spirit, or I'm a Christian, but I really haven't experienced the Spirit, or I'm a Christian, but I need to be baptized in the Spirit, or slain in the Spirit, or, you know, what, healed by the Spirit, whatever, right? That's not a category the Bible has. The Bible's category is, you're in the flesh, you're governed by the flesh, you live according to the flesh, or you're in the Spirit and the Spirit of God dwells in you and you belong to Christ. Those are the two categories. Now, in that category of being living in the Spirit, there's certainly a range of your experience of that. There's certainly a range of what does that actually mean lived out in my life? But I want you to see, this takes us back again to last week, that there's a whole mindset in American cultural Christianity that I'm a Christian, but I'm just not very Spirit-filled. That category doesn't exist in the Bible. Okay? If you're a Christian, the Spirit of God lives in you, dwells in you. Before we go on to verse 10, let me just point out, we've been working for the last 2 weeks the reality that if we're going to understand the Holy Spirit, we have to be appropriately Trinitarian. Right? Notice the phrases that are used here in verse 9. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of who? Christ. Okay, so you see, he's just smashing Trinitarian language together in the same verse. Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. In the next verse, he's going to say Christ himself dwells in you. He's just saying, look, Trinitarian categories apply here. If the Spirit lives in you, then Christ lives in you. If the Spirit of Christ lives in you, then God lives in you. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is in you, then he's going to give life to you. Look at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Is your body dead? I'm not really. I mean, you're here, right? So you're not dead. What does he mean when he says the body is dead because of sin? Well, it's a biblical way of saying, look, the fall affects you and your body. Right? Like, the reason you're mortal is because of sin. Right? Mortality is a result of disobedience to God, rebellion against God. The biblical storyline is Genesis 1, Adam and Eve were created to live forever in enjoyment of God. When they sinned, death and all that comes with death is a consequence of sin. And so he's saying, look, your body is dead because of sin. I mean, you're basically dead. You're on your way. You're the rest of your life is a slow march toward death. Isn't that encouraging? Let's close in prayer. I read a medical doctor this week who said, basically, by the time, you know, you're You're growing and changing and sort of growing up until you hit 25, and then 25, downhill toward death. So all you guys that are over 25, you're basically on your deathbed, right? I mean, I hate to break it to you, but let's be realistic. Yeah, so what he's saying is, look, your body is dead. Your body is decaying. Your body is corrupted by sin, is affected by sin, is fallen into sin, and that has physical manifestations and effects. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now look at verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Okay, so you see twice in this verse, the spirit dwells in you. The spirit dwells in you. He's going to give life to your mortal body because the spirit dwells in you. So where does the spirit dwell? In you. If you are in Christ, okay, if you are converted, if you have been born again by the Spirit of God, if you have come alive to the things of God, if God has taken your heart and awakened it to him and to his glory and to what it means to be forgiven by the Lord Jesus and a worshiper of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit lives in you. The word dwell is actually the Greek word oikos, or it's from the Greek word oikos, which is the word for household. It literally means the Spirit's house is in you. The Spirit's address is you. The Spirit has taken up residence. He's moved into the neighborhood in you. In other words, he's not coming and going. It's not a fleeting one-time thing. He's dwelling. He's there. He's moved in. What's the result of the Spirit's indwelling? What's the result of the Spirit living in a Christian? It says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Now, does that mean you're not going to die? No. I mean, unless you have some weird understanding of this verse, and we'll see in 80 years if you're right, okay? I mean, it doesn't, right? What does it mean that the spirit gives life to your mortal body? Your body's still mortal. Right? What kind of life is it talking about? It's talking about the power, the ability with your body to actually glorify God. There's a power and an ability that you have to actually honor God with your body that results from the Spirit dwelling in you. That the Spirit gives life to your mortal body so that your body can be then an instrument of righteousness, an instrument of worship, an instrument of obedience to God. There's a power and an ability that you have to obey God and to please God in your life on earth that results from the Spirit dwelling in you. So listen, the whole point is, how do we apply this then to the reality of life in a fallen world? Why is this good news? Right? Why is Scripture reminding you of this and telling you, look, the Spirit dwells in you? Why is that good news? Let me frame it for you this way. Let me give you a statement that I think will be helpful. The normal Christian life is not about you living for God, but rather God living through you. The normal Christian life is not you living for God, but God living through you. See, for some reason we have this category that I need to live for God. And look, that's true. The Bible says that. Right, so there's a reason we have that category. But for some reason, all of our thinking tends to revolve around, how do I live for God? How do I be more obedient to God? What do I need to do next to grow in being a disciple? Listen, the normal Christian life is merely God living his life through you. To go back to our intro question, okay, here's an analogy that I ripped off from Will Walker and that he ripped off from another guy that we both know. So I'm just going to rip it off because it's been stolen enough that I don't really know whose it is. But he used this example. All right, let's say you want to be a really good basketball player. And so let's say LeBron James offers to coach you, right? One of the best basketball players in the NBA. Hey, I'm going to come to your house. I'm going to coach you to play basketball. All right? So he teaches you everything he knows. At the end of the day, knowing everything LeBron knows, what's your limitation? You, right? You are your limitation. You don't have LeBron's body and his skill and his physique and his ability. And so your limitation is you're still you. right? But what if there's a way, some freaky science fiction way, for LeBron to actually indwell your body so that it's still you, but LeBron James lives through you. And so you can dunk and you can swat people's shots and you can be an MVP in your body, but it's not you. It's LeBron living in you. That's a real twisted analogy. I'm sorry for that. That's a real twisted analogy, but you get the picture, right? What Jesus is saying is, look, this is why the Spirit living in you is better than Jesus being alongside you. Because the Spirit can live out the life of the divine being in you. He can live a glorifying life in you and through you in a way that's different than you just being taught to live a certain way. The normal Christian life is not you living for God, but God living his life through you. Now, listen, there are two categories. This is why this is good news. There are two categories that theologians have often used to describe what does it mean to put to death sin and to walk in obedience to God. This goes all the way back to the Puritans. They talked about mortification and vivification. Okay, mortify, right, is put to death, and vivify is bring to life. And so they would say, look, walking with God involves putting to death sin and disobedience and rebellion and bringing to life the fruit of the Spirit. What tends to happen in our struggle with sin and in our desire to live an obedient life is we put a lot of emphasis on mortification, right? Here's the stuff I need to stop doing. Here are the things I need to put to death in my life. Here are the things I need to be done with. Here's the sin I'd like to have taken away from me. That's all good and true. And in fact, Pastor Ethan next week is going to talk about that because that's what's in the next verse, Romans 8:13. But what I want you to see is what's right here is vivification, right? What the Bible's saying here is, listen, the Spirit that dwells in you desires things and longs for things and wants to see things happen that glorify God. And so how you see victory over sin is not just put to death sin. It's also, man, let the Spirit live his life through you. Surrender to the desires of the Holy Spirit that actually are already in you because the Spirit dwells in you. Let him have his way. All right, so let's apply this to some specific areas. There are many young men in this church who struggle deeply with pornography and with lust and with sexual sin. Do you need to put that to death? Yes. But listen, that's not what the Spirit wants. The Spirit doesn't desire that. And so the good news is there's a Holy Spirit living in you that doesn't want that. So it's not just put that desire to death. It's awaken the new desire that the Spirit has in you. He doesn't want that. Some of you struggle with substance abuse and with addiction. Do you need to put that to death? Yes. But listen, here's the good news. The Spirit has no desire for that substance. The Spirit doesn't need that. The Spirit doesn't crave that the same way you do. Some of you have a sharp tongue. You're caustic with your words. You can win a fight just verbally. You know how to do damage with your tongue. Do you need to put that to death? Absolutely. But the Spirit doesn't speak that way. Some of you harbor bitterness and resentment and anger, and it gets all bottled up in you, and so it just sort of oozes out and expresses itself in various ways. Do you need to put that to death? Yes. Listen, the good news is Spirit doesn't want that. Spirit doesn't desire that. That's not how the Spirit feels. So the Scripture is telling you, look, the Spirit lives in you and he wants something entirely different. You have a spy on the inside, right? You have an agent on the inside helping to do the work of God from the inside out. Realizing the reality of the indwelling Spirit changes everything. It changes how you think about what it means to glorify God with your life. Right? The language of the New Testament is this kind of language, right? Yield to the Spirit. Let the Spirit have his way. Stop resisting the Spirit. Stop grieving the Spirit. Stop quenching the Spirit. That's the language of the New Testament. It's not try harder, right? It's get out of the way so the Spirit can do what the Spirit wants to do in and through you. See, the way to a life of obedience is simply yieldedness. Allowing the Spirit of God that lives in me to do and to have what He wants for my life. Because look, let's just ask the question this way. Do you want God's glory more, or does God want God's glory more? God does, right? So if God lives in you, and if God's deepest desire is for God's name to be honored and glorified in your life, get out of the way and let Him make that come true in your life. That's what the Spirit is saying. Listen, there's some interesting texts in the Bible. In fact, this reality of the indwelling Spirit, this is all over the New Testament. This being leveraged and used to help you understand how do you live in obedience and in victory and a life that glorifies and honors God. So for instance, James chapter 4, the Apostle James is writing and he's talking about, he has this really interesting phrase that, you know, friendship with the world is hostility toward God. And so he's drawing this stark opposition between what the world wants, that's the category of flesh, and what God wants, that's the category of spirit. And what James says in James 4, 5 is, don't you understand that the Spirit of God jealously desires you? And it's this really weird phrase in Greek that commentators get all tied up in knots over because they're trying to wrestle with, what does it mean that the Spirit of God jealously desires you? That's just odd language. But you see what James is saying? He's saying, the Spirit lives in you and there's a godly jealousy that He has for the fame and glory of the Lord Jesus in your life. That's what he's saying. Look, the Spirit lives in you. He longs for something more than you do, so let him have what he longs for. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is a really stark text because it's talking about the reality of sexual immorality. And what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 is, look, don't you understand when you participate in sexual immorality, if you're a Christian, you're taking God into that with you. You're taking God into that with you. That ought to mess with your thinking a little bit. God doesn't want that. God doesn't want to participate in that. But you, if you're a Christian, because the Spirit dwells in you, what you do with the members of your body in this mystical and weird way, you bring God into that. And so 1 Corinthians says that obviously that's ridiculous. Don't do that. The reality of the indwelling Spirit of God is leveraged throughout the Bible to help you understand, look, here's how you live a life that glorifies God. Here's what it means to be a disciple. Here's what it means to obey and honor Jesus with your life. Come alive to the Spirit. Let the Spirit have His way in you. Yield to the influence of the Spirit in your life. Or, as Romans 8:11 puts it, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who has taken up residence in you. If you're a converted Christian here this morning, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, the Spirit lives in you. He dwells in you. He's taken up residence in you. So the good news is, listen, this is the key to your mortal body looking more like Jesus, living a life that honors Jesus. It's letting the Spirit have His way. If you're not yet a Christian here this morning, here's the simple fact. The Spirit of God doesn't live in you. And so you don't have ability, you don't have capacity, you don't even have desire to live a life that pleases God. Now, you might feel some desire because of external compulsion or because people say it's a good idea or because your mom raised you well. You might feel some compulsion, I should live a certain kind of life. You'll just be completely frustrated in the ability to actually do that. Because what you need is, you need a spy on the inside working it out. You need the Spirit dwelling in you, inhabiting you, and working out His will through the members of your body. See, the normal Christian life is not you living for God. It's God Himself living through you. Let's pray together. God, the truth of Romans 8 is honestly really simple. It doesn't take any deep reading to see what you're saying here. It's very plain. And yet we acknowledge that, God, we just don't think very well about what it means to have your Spirit dwelling in us. So, Father, it's my prayer this morning that you would help us come alive to the reality of the indwelling Spirit. That you'd help us realize that just as the Spirit has given us birth, has brought us from death to life, has changed our hearts, that you have come to live in us. You know, this is a high and holy reality, and I pray we'd see it as such. And I pray we begin to change how we think about obedience and how we think about worship and how we think about what it means to live a life that honors you. I pray for my friends here, Father, who are trying so hard to put sin to death and for good reasons and out of the right motivation, and yet it feels like it's only half of what they need, and that's because it is. And so I pray for them that they would know the life of the Spirit within them, that they would know what it means to surrender to and to yield to the new desires that the Spirit of God has put within them, to let the Spirit have his way in their hearts. And I pray for those here who are not yet converted, Father, that they would not delude themselves into thinking that there's some other way that they can honor you with their lives, but rather that you'd be showing them and revealing to them and helping them see they need a change of heart, that they need the gift of the Holy Spirit. They need the Spirit to dwell in them, and that is your gracious work at conversion. So God, help us not to long for some second experience, some other thing down the road, some way to be better Christians, but help us wrestle with the reality of whether we've truly been converted, received a new heart, been given a new spirit, as you promised to do in Ezekiel 36, so that we delight in your law and have the power to obey it as you live your life through us. In Jesus' name, amen.